Matthew 28. Alright, I hope today, it has to be anyway, because I'm starting a new series on Sunday. We try to conclude, for now, our series on walking in the supernatural and natural, right? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is what power, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now that word is teach all nations is a Greek word matheteuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-O. It means to train people. Now, we said that one of the things that that training does for you, it gives you the skill of exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. So I'll say exegesis. Say it again, exegesis. Now, I'm going to define it for you. I've done it last week. I did it throughout the services today. Exegesis is a skill. So I'll say a skill. Now, how do you get skills? By training, right? Training, exercise. Exegesis is a skill of asking good and intelligent questions when you are reading the Bible. Good and intelligent questions when you are reading the Bible. Such a reader of the scriptures is asking and plowing through the scriptures to ask good and interpretative questions, which means is seeking to interpret what he's reading. So exegesis is a skill you acquire to be able to interpret the scriptures. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. To interpret it. There's a fellow who came to me and he brought a gift. And I said, for what? And he was in tears, a pastor, just about my age or even older. He said, I was called upon in a council of ministers, elders in my denomination to explain something that had been a major doctrine of that denomination. He said, every question they asked, he said, it was as though he mentioned the series. You knew those questions and you answered everything. He said, every time they ask a question, I'll smile. He said, why sometimes I smile? I remember the jokes that you made when you were explaining them. And I'll explain them over and over. He said, at the end of the day, one of the leaders of the church, an elder, said, when did you quickly go to a training school? He said, he smiled. He said, I didn't. He said, someone explained this to me. He taught me how to interpret those things properly. So I was grateful to the Lord. Hallelujah. By listening well, he had acquired a skill. The skill of knowing how to read scriptures. It's a skill. And that skill can only be available, okay? You know, skill is not talent. Skill is talent when it is well trained. That becomes a skill. That's why some people may not have the talent, as we say, but they develop the skill. Talent. There are some of us, our skills today was necessary when we're looking for money. You say, I don't like trading. I don't like trading. I don't like buying and selling. But in his office, they now posted him to the department. Sales. And marketing. And he had to go and do a crash course. Came back and was able, he was trained a pharmacist. Yeah. So he was able to build a major pharmaceutical company in Nigeria. He said he built the capital base times 5 by now acquiring the skills. So skills is something you acquire. You acquire it in this instance by listening to the word of God, by asking the right questions. And I showed you that in the early services, where Jesus, in Luke 2:46, he heard the word well, akuo, then he asked the right questions, eperotao. Not a question for curiosity or a question to shame the person that is talking. Then, when he was now going to talk, they now listened to his reasoning, sunesis, verse 47, and the kind of answers he was giving, which is, if you listen well and ask the right questions, you will have the right knowledge to be able to teach. So learn to listen well. I mean, very well. In a church like this, if you come to the service without your Bible and notes, we should ask you, where did you think you were coming? Don't you know this church? You should have that. It's basic. If all you have is a Bible, you don't have a Greek concordance, Hebrew concordance, you are going to be lost. Because we use it a lot. So you go and buy things like that. I bought my first Greek Bible. No. I borrowed the first one. Okay? I borrowed the first one. I was in my SS2. But I bought my first Greek material in my SS3. And there was a time, I was about in my first year in the university, much of my money went into that. Much. Like, I built a library that my dad got so upset, he burnt the whole thing. It was like a living sacrifice. He burnt the whole thing. You want to waste your life over this? In a few days, I got everything back. Now I changed the library. And that's why I use an uncompleted building. So you will never go there to keep my books. Hallelujah. That shows you are ready to understand it. So you have to. So exegesis is a skill. A skill of asking good questions about what you are reading in the scripture. It produces an intelligence of being able to interpret things properly. Now, in the LS services, I gave this example. You can know something and not understand it. I gave an instance now. If someone says, who is going to enter into the... I gave the example of Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who just passed on. He's a man I respect a lot, not necessarily for his beliefs, but for the kind of contribution he has made to the apartheid, anti-apartheid movement. I read him a lot when I was young, and I remember one picture where he cried. You know, that really moved me to read his articles. That was in the 80s. He cried. Now, imagine someone says, who's going to enter into the shoes, wear the shoes of Archbishop Tutu? His shoes are too big. Then you say, what size? Then I'll answer, size 90. Which means you know what a shoe is, but you could not interpret the use of shoe in my statement. So, when you have an exegetical skill, you don't just know, you also understand. And I gave an example earlier. If you and your son or your daughter, you go to the market and you go and buy a frying pan. Used to fry dodo. I mean, I met someone that said he doesn't like dodo. And I'm shocked. How would you not like dodo? And that's my son. I met him. Said, I don't like that. And I said, what? Because the mom, she can eat it in his sleep. I love it. The granddad likes it. The grandmom. So where did you come from? Said, doesn't like it at all. She's mouth. So they give you a frying pan, you went to the market, and then say, take it to the house. It's expected that you should know where frying pans are. Then you take the frying pan, take it to the bathroom, and put the soaps there. And place it upon the toilet seat. You don't know what frying pans are for? But you said in the house. Maybe you have put it on the bed. So it means that he didn't understand what it is for. So when you have an exegetical skill, you are able to know where to situate things. You know where they should be. You know what it means for this to be set before that. So when we are being trained as disciples, we acquire exegetical skills. We are able to read scriptures smartly. And don't forget, your knowledge of scriptures is your knowledge of God. And your worship of God can only be fully expressed, or is limited, as it were, to your knowledge of God and His Word. Okay? So, we are made disciples so that we become skillful. Skillful. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says the time you ought to be teachers. You need one to teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you now are in need of milk and not of meat. Strong meat, the writer of Hebrews says, belongs to them who are mature, who by the reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. That is skill. So skill comes by use. What did I say? Say it again. For example, someone walks into this church and he's not used to Bible study. He might be first lost. Someone told me, he said, all through the service, all I just heard was the beginning. I was up opening one verse. You already gone through four. I asked someone, where is he now? Now, that same person is now one of our cell leaders. Over time, you are not used to opening your Bible and fast. Not, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Open the next one. There is Jesus in all of this. Go and learn first. So that's it. It's a skill. So it's a training. Just like prayer. There's a training to prayer. Someone came for our last World Changers Conference and they saw him from afar. He wore a 3-piece suit. Huh? He came to pray. Hallelujah. 3-piece suits, WCC. And you saw me. Saw my jeans was coming up with different shades of color. You didn't even see this microphone until one day. Did you see this watch? For what? What's he doing? You didn't see that. Another person has about to start praying. He was shouting. The first day. The angel told Elijah. He said, eat. The journey is far. Eat now. That's skill. So when you see others and they start that way, don't say, there's no fire in their prayer. Just wait. It's skill. Hallelujah. So you acquire skill by practice. Is that clear? That's discipleship. Matthew 13:52. The scribes were given that skill. Matthew 27:57 as well. Joseph of Arimathea acquired that skill. Acts 14:21. The church as well acquired that skill. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign for all them that believe in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if you drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So therefore the Lord has spoken unto them. He was in the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now look at 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them italicized there, and confirming the word with signs followed. Now, this is not the first time he will send them to preach. In fact, he had sent them at one point, and they couldn't cast out demons. He sent them again. That's training. Did I become skillful? Just like what we said earlier. Now, they were also called to preach the gospel. And we said, the word gospel is an Hebrew word, basar. B-A-S-A-R, primarily. And it has to do with a news or an information about a king or a kingdom. Now, we call it good news, which is good because to us it's good news, but it's not always good news. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, Paul says, the knowledge of the gospel, to us that believe, it is life. But to those that don't believe, it is death. Just like Jesus said here, he that believes is saved. He that believes not is damned. So, the news is not good to a man that hasn't believed. Because gospel includes judgment on the enemies. Are you still there? Alright. John 3, 36. He that believes not, John says, the wrath of God will abide on him. That is gospel. So, we're called to announce the kingdom of God in Christ. That's gospel. So when we do that, we announce the king. We announce his exploits. We announce his purpose and plan. That's why when Jesus was going to teach us the 12 and the 70 in Acts 1, 2 and 3, what Luke said in Acts of the Apostles 3 and 4, he says, he taught them concerning the kingdom of God. And that's the gospel. The kingdom of God. So it may be the gospel. Is an information about the kingdom of God, Christ as the king, and his domain, the whole earth. That is the kingdom of God. Right? So, that is what it means to preach the gospel. Go to John 20. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And that word there is apostello, like the word apostles, to send us. And what they have said is, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Just like we said earlier. So, by giving us his spirit, it makes us act like him. Now, forgiveness of sins is God's exclusive preserve. Micah 7:18 says, who is like unto God who forgives sins? It's an exclusive preserve of God. Micah 7 and 18. There you have Isaiah 43 and 25. He's the one who forgives. Exodus 34 verse 6. Pardon iniquity. That's God. Psalm 103 verse 4. So why would he tell us that whosoever sins we remit? Because by the Spirit and by giving us his message, we are acting in his capacity. We can tell people, your sins are forgiven. We can tell someone, receive forgiveness of sins now. And tell him, you are now a son of God. Hallelujah. We have such authority and such privilege in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have authority and privilege to offer forgiveness of sins to anyone. I have authority and privilege to declare that a man is saved. His sins are forgiven. I've got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Luke's Gospel 24. And 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And begin at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Just like we said, you have the ability to interpret scripture. Now, watch this. We have said consistently as well that the Old Testament books was and is the Bible of Jesus. He never referred to Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 1 John, 3 John. No. He never referred to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. His entire reference were the Old Testament books. That is God's Word. In fact, in John 10, 34-35, he says, is it not written in your law, you are God, children of the Most High. If he said that to those whom the word of God came, he called the scriptures, the law, the word of God. So, The idea of calling Old and New Testament did not come from Jesus, did not come from any of the apostles. It's a latter interpretation that is not correct. Genesis to Malachi is not Old Testament. Like I've emphasized as well, the book of Deuteronomy is technically New Covenant. Because that is where God renewed his covenant. So when we saw Jeremiah prophesy new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, he's referring to Deuteronomy. Where God, having seen an entire generation perish in the wilderness, Numbers 13 and 14, now renewed his covenant for another set of people. And said, told them, Jeremiah 30 verse 5 and 6, that he will circumcise their heart. He will walk amongst them. He said they don't have to go back to take his word, go to heaven or go across the sea. The word is nigh thee in your heart and mouth. That is my word that you may obey it and do it. That's new covenant. And when Jesus addressed the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the three texts that he referred to are Deuteronomy. So I say it like this. Deuteronomy is the centerpiece of the doctrine of the Old Testament. When they asked Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37, what is that great commandment of the Old Testament? He went to Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Deuteronomy 6 and 3, 6 and 4, Deuteronomy 6 and 5, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. I told you the word love, ahim in the Hebrew, means to esteem. It involves faith, trust, acknowledge, prefer. So when we love God, we trust Him. That's why Paul used that same phrase, that same text, many instances. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That is Romans 6:5. That love, there's trust, faith in God. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God. That's faith in God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The text that he's referring to, Isaiah 64 verse 4, says that them that wait on him. So loving God means to trust him. Hallelujah. Now when you trust him, the fruit of it is to esteem people. To treat people well. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On this too, Jesus said, hangs the entire law and the prophets. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So when we esteem God by faith, we esteem others too by love. By treating them well. Is that clear? Very good. So the Bible of Jesus is the Old Testament. As we call it now. Now he calls it the law, or the law of Moses, or Moses and the prophets. Again in 44. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened it their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now let me just quickly go through this. Now, the phrase prophets, right, from the Old Testament Hebrew language is the word Nabi, N-A-B-I. And in this series, we have established that the first prophet in the Bible was who? Huh? Who? Adam or Adam? Ah, something. Ah, Adam. Adam. You're okay. Adam, whatever, is the first prophet. Why? Because he is the one that God gave visions. Genesis 2:21. About his plan, where he saw the woman and the man becoming God's tabernacle. That's what he meant by the reed on his side. And I showed you that. That is the other side of the tabernacle. It's not missing rib when you're looking for a wife. If something happened to your ribs, get healed or see a doctor. Okay? The use of rib is the structure of the tabernacle. Why? As we have studied, the conversation in Genesis 2 and 1 is the building of a tabernacle. The Garden of Eden is a figure of speech of God's tabernacle. Gan Eden. Gan, the word garden, means a protected space. a figure of speech of a tabernacle. And the word Eden means special, dedicated, holy, treated differently. So, when you read latter interpreters, prophets now, of the Garden of Eden, you'll see that it's about the tabernacle of God. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. And verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled. Ezekiel 36, 34. Now, don't forget that this is about the gift of the Spirit in 26 to 27, where God will give us His Spirit that is working in us. The fruit of it is that we are now the Garden of Eden. Okay? 34. In the sight of all that pass by, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Now, notice the word he used here, and the waste and desolate. See, that word waste is the same word in Genesis 1:2, without form and void. Light is now there. The Spirit is now there. It is now inhabited. Hallelujah. Say, I am inhabited by the Spirit of God. There is no confusion here. I'm not a waste. I'm inhabited by the Spirit of God. Very good. Look at Ezekiel 28. Let's keep that. And verse 13. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. So I told you that Eden is God's garden. Eden is God's garden. Isaiah 51. And verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all our waste places. Look at the word waste again. Waste. Tohu. Wabohu. And will make our wilderness like Eden. Our desert like the garden of the Lord. That's temple. Tabernacle. So what we are reading in Genesis 2 and 3 is the tabernacle of God. Joel 2. You learn some? Joel 2. Like I said in the other services, the Bible is written in the context of a supernatural world. So you are going to be reading supernatural things in human language. Supernatural things in human language. Joel 2 and verse 3. A fire divorced before them, and behind them a flame burning. The land is as the garden of Eden before them. And behind them a desolate wilderness, yet nothing shall escape them. So, the opposite of Garden of Eden is waste, right? Can you see it? Come on. So, the Garden of Eden is the answer to Genesis 1-2. God's tabernacle, which is light and life. So, the Garden of Eden is a response to Genesis 1-2. Again, we said, the Garden of Eden is God's garden. Man was brought into that garden. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9. God brought man into the garden. God made man to till the garden, verse 15, which we said is a language of priests, Abad and Shammah. Genesis 3, 8, or Genesis 2, 21, it caused man to have visions. That's what deep sleep. Genesis 15, verse 12. And of course, Job 4, 13. What else happens in that garden? Genesis 3, 8. The Lord God is walking. And we said, we found men walking with God. Genesis 5, 22. That's Enoch and 24. And Genesis 6, 9, that's Noah. But this is God himself walking. And that language is only repeated two more times. Leviticus 26, verse 12, And Deuteronomy 23 verse 14, referring to the tabernacle, in the tabernacle language. And Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now, what's the essence of this? It's to show you that God's identity for man. If you say, what is God's purpose for man? Man is made a priest. God's intention is that mankind is his priest. Two, is prophet. Three, is king on earth. And that's what is called image of God. Image is the word selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, to be as someone's image. It's a representative thing. So add this to your study. The word image is an office, a function. And listen carefully, that function is the blessing. Is that clear? That function is the blessing. So, image is a supernatural responsibility, a supernatural function. So, the blessing of that image is a supernatural function. Replenish the earth, multiply it. Adam and Eve did not replenish the earth. Their children, you know what I mean. So it is a function, a supernatural function. So man is made, one, to dwell in God's tabernacle, to be his priest, to be his prophet and king. Now, we said a prophet is an interpreter of supernatural things. So man is the only creature of God that is able to function in two worlds. In the supernatural to the natural. Where we had supernatural beings intrude, Genesis 6, 1 to 4, it's called they left their estate. They sinned. And we saw that in Genesis 3, where a supernatural being, the Nakash, the serpent, also intruded. That's a sin. So sin means to step out of your God-given image and function. Now that can come in conduct and all that. So that's what we have in Adam. So hear this very well. Walking in the supernatural is God's intention for man. Walking in the supernatural with the natural. Can you see how we're following this? Come on. This making sense? So the moment your definition of who you are is strictly natural. I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a farmer, I'm a pharmacist, I am a teacher, I'm a trader, then you don't know who you are. You're carnal. Your identity is falsely supernatural. And in that supernatural identity, you use natural means as tools, not as an end in themselves. So that's key. So I also mentioned the other time that when you see people into voodoo, they cross the boundaries. But that shows you something. That if a human being, not a Christian, of course, can interplay with spirits, it means he has the capacity to. Because God made you to be able to interplay with spirits, however, in legitimate ways. So we can have illegitimate ways. Same thing. That we can have sexual perversion, right? Covetousness. We can also have a perversion of a supernatural identity. But when you are born again, you begin to function legally in that world. Let me see if I'm following what I'm saying here. Does it make sense? Very good. So that is man's identity. Now, when he's confused, there's a tohu bohu, he goes into perversions. He tries a lot of things, you know, maybe homosexuality, drugs. He delves into cults to protect himself, to feel special. You know, it's an hunger in his heart that God puts there. However, to be used legitimately, just like sex. Just like using natural things. When we get into covetousness, greed, it's a diversion, a perversion. So the same way voodoo. But you need to realize that man is made to dwell and function supernaturally. Is that clear? Okay. So Adam was like that. So God put man in his garden, in his temple. So the first thing you need to realize, therefore, is Adam is God's prophet, is priest, and a king. But the king in God's word is a servant king. Now let me ask you, did Jesus become the three? Huh? Come on. As the second Adam? Last Adam? Yeah. Did God offer the same thing to Israel? Yes. Adam is called, Abraham is called, all the three things I said now. Kings came out of him. Genesis 17:5. He's God's priest. He's God's prophet. So like I said in the earlier services, in Adam, in Abraham, God corrects what went wrong in Adam. So let's see something, which I began in the first and second service. The moment you misinterpret what is being said, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. They say, hey, where was he baked? You got it wrong. Bread in that context is not the bread you get from the bakery. It means food. Like I said in the earlier service, give us this day our daily bread. I would say the word daily is the word eposios. It means bread that can last till the next day, which is eternity. So you should ask, what bread is he referring to? Tree of life. What tree is he referring to? Garden. What garden? So when he says be fruitful, multiply, replenish, what is the fruitfulness about? Don't say you just know. Understand the context. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. What's the context? So, that took us earlier on to Abel. Genesis 4. Now the background was, as soon as, you know, Adam and Eve sinned and all that, God says to them, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. When Eve now had Cain, Eve automatically felt Cain was the man. Now, do not forget, that seed was meant to bruise and crush it, which is a kingly authority. Obviously, king and priest. So she felt that it was going to be Cain. In fact, before we go ahead, in Genesis 4, again, look at what she now said when Cain killed Abel. She said in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. Now let's read the B part. For God, are you there? For God, said he, has appointed me another seed instead of, she doesn't say Cain anymore, instead of Abel. So which means, she saw in Abel the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, and also now in Seth. Eventually they gave up, you know, about who it was. Now, so we have to go back to who was Abel. Many books that have been written, particularly the ones we read when we were in primary school, misled us. We felt Abel was a suya seller. Cain was selling lettuce, tomatoes. So when they brought whatever they gave, God preferred the smell of suya. That's fried meat, which is absolutely wrong. If you read the scriptures very well, you discover that Abel was described in the same terms as a pastor. The word Ra, I showed that in the second service, you get the teaching when it's out, was used for God, Genesis 48:15, was used for pastors in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah 3:15, even for David, Psalm 78 verse 72. So it's used for a king. Somebody who is a king. So the king of Israel was also called a shepherd, a teacher, and a prophet. So in Abel is the office of a shepherd, a prophet, and he had an office. Jesus called him in Luke 11:49, we're there earlier, he called him a prophet. Hebrews 11:4 is called an elder. Hebrews 11:2 and 4, a prophet. So, Abel was a prophet. He was a shepherd. How come, why are we now reading that he brought the first thing of his flock? I've told you, understand the context. It's a figure of speech. Now, I'll show you something in a moment. Genesis 4, you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Now, notice what he did. In verse 3, points of time it came to pass, Genesis 4, Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering to the Lord. Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock. Now, I don't agree with this translation, because it can be misleading. That word firstlings is Bekorah in the Hebrew. B-E-K-O-R-A-H. It means right of the firstborn. In the entire Old Testament, it's only used for animals in 3 verses. In Genesis 25 verse 31, that was what Jacob said to Esau. Sell me your Bekorah. Sell me your office. Are you there? That's what he meant. Again in 32. What does this birthright profit me? Then 33. 34. So obviously, what they were talking about was an office. Now look at Genesis 43 and 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright. 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 Bekorah. Birthright. Now the only time you are going to read this word for animals is Deuteronomy 12. And verse 6. Firstlings of your earth and of your flocks. Verse 17. Same thing. And Jeremy 14 verse 23. Now afterwards, look at Jeremy 21 and 17. Jeremy 21 and 17. Watch this. Now he's talking about a man who has two wives. Then he says in 17, he shall acknowledge the son of the hated, that is the preferred one, over the one that is not preferred, for the firstborn. Watch this. And giving him a double portion, we're coming to that shortly, of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of his firstborn. That is Bekorah. Is a right. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 and 2. Are we still there? Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed. Now notice what happened. The birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. The genealogy is not to be reckoned with after the birthright. So, the point was, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent is a messianic lineage. So, it was not Cain. It was meant to be Abel. Abel was killed. So then, Seth was now to replace. And from there, that's the birthright. Then we now find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's following this? Are you getting this now? A right. To be God's messenger, his prophet, his king. Now, notice what that right was. Get back to Deuteronomy 21:17. It's called double portion. Deuteronomy 21:17 is called the double portion. Now, these are cultural terminologies. The double portion. Now put your hands there and go to Exodus 4 Exodus 4 and 22. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son and firstborn. Why does he call Israel his firstborn? Don't forget, Israel was the nation that he raised in Abraham. In Genesis 11, the nations came together to rebel. Alright? In Genesis 12, or Genesis 11, God abandoned them to their worship of idols, to call them now. Genesis 12, he raises Israel to be his servant nation, the nation through whom he will bless all the world. So when he says, Israel is my firstborn, it means it is through Israel, or Israel has my firstborn rights. Okay? That is, through Israel, Israel will carry my blessing, my purpose, my will. So, firstborn is an office. Let me show you how we are following this, come on. Is it making sense? It's an office. Now, of course, the word here is bakor, is a noun. Same word from the word bekora. So, what has happened here is, who then was Abel? Abel, now the word Genesis 4, verse 4, where he offered. That word offered, or he brought, is a term, or his offering, used for priests. So Abel stood in the office of a firstborn. The firstborn right. But he was the second child. Yeah, he was. But he stood in the office of the firstborn child. He's a prophet. Cain, of course, killed him. And as soon as Cain killed Abel, it therefore became a fact that the Christ will be killed. I've explained that to you before. Now, notice what the blessing is. The blessing is a right of the firstborn, or an office. An office that deals with a responsibility used by God. Sorry, I've mixed something up. Okay, I'll see it now. Office is responsibility. It's the office of a prophet, a king, a priest, and a servant. So in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, in normal terms, is given a double portion. Double portion. Now, the way it works is that it is shared. If a man has three children, then he gives his land to the three. He will divide his land into four. Then he will give each person a portion. Then the remaining portion he will give to the firstborn. So that, one, he can be responsible for the rest. He can be put in charge of them. He'll be put over them. That is the cultural meaning of firstborn. Firstborn, therefore, is an authority. The firstborn right is an authority. Now, interestingly, that word portion is from the Hebrew word peh, P-E-H. It means speech, mouth. So the firstborn has authority, is used for authority. Is used for authority. Double portion. So when Paul, in 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders that rule well, count them worthy of double honor. Why? Because they are elders that rule well. That takes us back to the right of the firstborn. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Double. That double is not as much as multiplied by two, but of a higher importance. So, the authority of the firstborn, the double, is of higher importance. So let's get back to the important story of Jacob and Esau. Okay, before we get there, Genesis chapter 4. So that you will know that the blessing is not material. I've said this in the earlier service. Cain went out, verse 16, from the presence of the Lord. That is what it is. He can function as priest, prophet, and king. And he dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden, away from it. Then he now, verse 17, built a city. So he was wealthy. He didn't have any problem with having children, even though he's cursed. He didn't have any problem in multiplying finances, even though he's cursed. But you will not see him serve God. You will not see him carry God's will. You will not see him have the Holy Spirit on him. No, you won't see that. Same thing with Esau. Esau despised the birthright. He said, what's the big deal? Esau. And what happened to him? His father, obviously, laid hands on the brother. And the brother had the right of firstborn. Because God has said it. Now, Esau is mentioned 97 times in the Old Testament. Let's see a few references and how scary it could be. Obadiah 18. Obadiah 18. Alright. Look at this. Verse 17. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. Mount Zion is gospel, ministry, kingdom. 18. The house of Jacob shall be as fire. The house of Joseph a flame. Now, he's mentioning the firstborn right. The house of Esau for stubble. They shall kindle in them, devour them, there shall be any remain in the house of Esau, for the mouth of God, as the Lord has spoken. 19. They of the south shall possess the mouth of Esau. They of the plain, the Philistines, shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria. Look at verse 21. The Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be of the Lord. So, Esau represents a curse, not part of the kingdom. Does he have money? Influence? Children? Did he live long? Yeah. He lived very long. But was he cursed? Yep. So, that is what it is. Now, what was it about him? Just one more text. Jeremiah 49, verse 8 and 10. Just add that in your text. So, Esau, look at Hebrews 12. New Testament. Hebrews 12. Verse 16. Let there be any fornicator or profane. Profane means godless. He has no respect for spiritual things. As Esau, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. A profane person. The Greek word is the word Babelos. It means he mocks supernatural things. He mocks spiritual things. So he's not in God's kingdom. Look at Cain. The book of Jude. Jude 11. Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain. Jude 11. And ran grieved after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So it's a trajectory of people that value earthly things. Now, I was going to say a few things that I put here in my notes for you. Does it mean material things are evil? No. But the emphasis of a believer should be on the supernatural. And so, he begins to use the natural as a tool. Right? It's not a basis of valuation. I'll get to that in a moment. So the firstborn right is the right to speak, the right of honor, to speak on behalf of God, double portion, the right to speak for God. And you see that in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha asks for the same thing. 2 Kings 2. What did he ask Elijah? 2 Kings 2. Verse 9. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, until this point, it was just like any of the sons of the prophets. So the man said, okay, if you see me go, good for you. Notice, as he came back and the mantle dropped on him, in verse 14, he smote the waters, where is the Lord God of Elijah? As soon as he came, in verse 15, all the sons of the prophets, they bowed to him, because the spirit of Elijah now rest on it. So it was not double spirits. Double portion means I will fit into your office. So they have times two of a no. Double portion simply means now he's the chief of the prophets. So the right of the firstborn on Abel, on Jacob, and on Joseph is for service, priesthood, dominion, authority, and to function in the supernatural as God's prophet. Let me see if you're following this. Is it making sense? So the moment you think that what Abraham transferred to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, was wealth, you have missed everything that they were talking about. Now, don't forget, Abraham was wealthy. Isaac was wealthy. Jacob was in the middle. But that was not the blessing. Abimelech and Pharaoh were definitely wealthier than Abraham. Isaac, you know, could say was really wealthy, you know. But Jacob, no. Not at all. Joseph became wealthy because Pharaoh made him wealthy. So the blessing has nothing to do with those material things. It is a calling. Let me show you how you're following this. It's a calling, an office. Now, does it stop you from being wealthy? No. Does it mean you'll be poor? No. But that's not the blessing. So like I put in this note, money and wealth is immoral. It's neither good nor evil. It's how you use it. Let's see one other fellow Gehazi, 2 Kings 6. He was the son of a prophet. Should I just be like Elisha to Elijah? But he followed the same trajectory. He went after Naaman to get the offering. Now, his pastor, Elisha, had said, we're not taking anything from you. Gehazi brought the offering. Look at how, Naaman, look at how Naaman thought. As soon as Elisha said he didn't want the offering, Naaman said, can I make one request? He said, the ground that you stand on, can I have the dirt? So when I go back to my nation, I'll worship no other God but Yahweh. That's what he said. So he had more regard for spiritual things than Gehazi, who was in the cell meetings. Amen? Gehazi's regard was for money. He was leprous. Couldn't function again. Very sad. So, when you see people who are overwhelmed by material acquisition, by status, if you see ministry as a status of influence, then that is the spirit of Cain. Because why would you want to kill someone that God is using? It's because you thought that office is for self. Why are you envying someone God is using? So, that's the flesh. Why would Esau want to kill Jacob? God is the one using him. It's an evil spirit. The moment you find yourself bitter, angry, jealous, then you are walking in Cain's spirit. If God is using anyone, you are grateful. Hallelujah. You find your own place in the blessing. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost will walk through you. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So, the blessing is to function in the service of God, in the use of God. Cain saw position, power, influence, wealth. That's why he's angry. Obviously, or maybe power and influence. Esau didn't see wealth, but he saw influence. Because why would he want to kill Jacob? Same thing. So as you and I are here, to ask ourselves, what is God's blessing to serve, to be his agents? Psalm 105. You learning something? I said, God made man to be his prophet, right? Good. And so that's what he corrected in Abraham that went wrong in Adam. So, same way, Abel, Cain, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Psalm 105. Verse 12. When they were but few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from nation to nation, okay, from kingdom to another people, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, Psalm 105 verse 14, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. That's an entire nation. So if Israel is the window nation for the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ are God's prophets. Who's following what I'm saying here? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? When it says, I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that is the office. We're a nation of kings and priests. That is the office. Say, I am blessed.
I'm blessed.
You didn't mean it, right? Say, I am blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I have God's blessing.
I've got blessing.
I've got God's blessing.
I've got God's blessing.
The Holy Ghost walking in me. I am blessed.
I'm blessed.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what the blessing is. The blessing is not material. The blessing is not status symbol. The blessing is service. The Spirit of God working in your life, causing you to function in the supernatural as you are a blessing to the world. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So when Jesus rose from the dead, I said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is that the blessing? Is that the blessing? Whosoever sins you remit, I remit it. Is that the blessing? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that the blessing? Blessed are you when men persecute you. Is that the blessing? When they abuse you, insult you. Is that it? Because all the men that carried that blessing, were they persecuted? Rejected? Some were killed? Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, some were not, but they were all blessed. Hallelujah. Walking in the supernatural, carrying out God's will and purpose in the earth. So in closing, we must know what the natural is for. The natural things that we have, skills, talents, abilities, resources, they have become tools in our hands because we are blessed people. We walk in the supernatural. We walk in God's will and purpose in the earth. We are His prophets, His kings, His priests. We walk in His tabernacle. We are His tabernacle. And we carry out His will on earth. We have the right of the firstborn. Hallelujah. Say, I have the right of the firstborn. Say, I have the right of the firstborn. To serve. To serve. To function in God's capacity as His image. And likeness, I have the rights of the firstborn. I am blessed. Hallelujah. I have stepped into your word. Sing the song. I've looked into your word.